This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a joy to welcome all of you into this time of worship together. Welcome to those who are joining us on live stream, and welcome to those who are here in the sanctuary. I've had a chance to talk with some folks who are in the sanctuary today for the first time in many months, and so I say to you, welcome home and welcome back into this space. There's lots of wonderful energy. I love seeing everyone visiting and building relationships. And it is good to be in worship together. I'd like to invite everyone, whether you're worshiping online or here in person, to sign in, register your attendance, and let us know that you're with us today. There are registration pads at the end of each row in the sanctuary, if you would pass those down and back again. And if you're joining us online, there's a link you can click to let us know that you're with us this morning. As we gather this morning, I just have a few announcements to highlight. At 9:45, up in the fourth story theater and also over live stream, we will be having our annual town hall meeting. And this is what we call just sort of a church gathering where we get to hear an update on the ministries of the church, to look back over the past year and celebrate how God has been at work in and through this congregation, where we are with our budget and financially, and our hopes and dreams for the year ahead. So we hope that you'll join us either in person or online. And if you're not able to this morning, it will be recorded and we'll share it with you in an email. It will also be available on the website. Lots of great things to celebrate and a beautiful slideshow of imagery from the past year. So I hope you'll tune in. Next week, we will be celebrating All Saints Sunday. It's a wonderful tradition here at West End where we remember those beloved members of our congregation who have passed away in the past year. So we hope that you'll join us in worship next Sunday. A reminder that it is the Sunday of the time change, so we fall back an hour next week. Those of you who are church members hopefully have received in your mailboxes this week a letter with a pledge card in it, an estimate of giving card, and we hope that you will be praying about your giving for 2022. If you have any questions about that or want to have some conversation around that, my door is open and would love to talk with you more about our plans and hopes for next year. In this hour of worship, we will be gathering around Jesus as he stands in the temple teaching and preaching and watching as he navigates the conflict and the tests that come before him. So let us be fully present in this time of worship together and see what we can learn from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Today, let us place Christ before us, behind us, and among us. Let us respond to Christ's invitation to love. God welcomes all as a friend, comforter, and beloved. May we find deep, abiding, infinite love in God. Let us respond to God's love by loving ourselves and others. May we learn what it means to love everyone unconditionally. Let us come now before God with our confessions, with the assurance that who we are, that what we carry, are held within the God of perfect love, who knows us intimately, who cares for us deeply, and whose compassion and mercy have no end. God, you welcome us with hospitality and love, but we have not embraced you with our whole hearts. We allow ourselves to be driven by fear, desire, and bitterness instead of loving kindness, generosity, and peace. Teach us what it means to love without restraint, to give ourselves compassion, to give others grace, to give you everything. May our surrender to your love bring goodness to the world. May our love be courageous, radical, and transformative. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us now exchange signs of reconciliation in love in the ways that feel most comfortable to you today. The peace of Christ be with you. One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Eric and Anna Hollingsworth bring their son to God before the community of faith for baptism.
My family in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We're incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. And all of this is God's gift offered to us without price. Eric and Anna, it's my privilege now on behalf of the whole church to ask you these ancient questions of the faith as you bring your son forward for baptism. It looks like he's ready to answer them himself, actually, with those alert eyes. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all people? If so, say, I do. And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? If so, say, I will. And my friends in the congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
And will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness, that he may grow in service with others. We will pray for him to be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life.
Let us pray.
Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen.
And what name have you given your son?
Charlie.
Charlie. Charles Harwell Hollingsworth, I baptize you in the name of God who created you, Christ who redeems you, and the Holy Spirit who will sustain you every day of your life. And that's okay. You can touch the water. And now Mommy and Daddy and Pastor Aaron are going to come and lay hands on you, as together we all pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. Charlie, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all the days of your beautiful life. Amen. Amen. Charlie, you are beautiful. Is this a gown from the family?
Some of my church growing up. Oh,
beautiful. Someone from their church growing up made it. Well, Charlie, we now, as your church, are going to make our promises to help you grow up and learn the love of God. So we're going to do that right now. If we'll invite you all to stand there so everybody can see just a little bit better, and we'll make our promises to you.
Will the congregation please stand and face Charles Harwell? It is now our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Charles Harwell to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love. We give thanks for all that God has given you, Charles Harwell. and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "This is the first. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared ask him any question. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's time now for a special moment with our children. So any children here in the sanctuary, I'd love for you to come join me up here. And if you're worshiping at home, just move a little closer to your screens. A big thanks to all of you who sang this morning. So good to hear your voices. Good morning, good morning. What a great group. Thanks for being here today. So, I have some shirts I want to show you that show you some things that I like. So, today, Tennessee's football team, the Tennessee Titans, are playing the Indianapolis Colts. This is our football team here in Nashville. You know the Titans? So when there's a Titans game, I like to put on my Titan shirt and say, "Go Titans!" And if I see someone who might be wearing an Indianapolis Colts shirt, I might think, our team's playing their team. I don't know about them. Then I have another shirt that I wear during basketball season, because I went to a school called Duke. And we have a really good basketball team. And our arch rivals are the Carolina Tar Heels. My husband went to Carolina, so he has a Carolina shirt. And when we play each other in basketball, we put on our shirts and I say, "You are the enemy. Duke's going to win. Yay." But you know what? There's a shirt that's even more important than any of these. A shirt that reminds me of Jesus and who we're called to be as followers of Jesus. Anybody seen one of these? This is one of our church. Your dad has one of these. Yeah, this is our church t-shirt that says, "God, I'm so glad you have one." And it says, "God loves everyone unconditionally." So God loves Indianapolis Colts fans, and God loves Carolina fans. And the truth is, no matter what shirt anybody's wearing, no matter what team anybody's cheering for, we are all beloved children of God. And every single person is made in God's image, and God loves everyone. So it's fun to cheer for our team, but we can never forget that God loves everybody. Let's pray. Dear God, help us remember that even though we may be on this team or that team or like this group or that group, that each and every person belongs to you, and we should treat every person with kindness and love, just as you treat us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for coming up this morning and for paying attention from home. If you are 3 years old, 4 years old, or 5 years old, you can go with Pastor Maggie to Children's Chapel. And if not, you can go back. You're three. Okay, well, there's Pastor Maggie. You can go with her. Okay, if you're four, you can go with Pastor Maggie. Okay, well, both of y'all can go with Pastor Maggie. I wish I was that excited about telling people how old I am. So some of you know that last Sunday, a small group of us from West End flew to Kansas City for a conference at the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. When I made my plane reservations a few weeks ago for the 5:25 p.m. flight out of Nashville going to Kansas City, I had no idea that I would be surrounded on the plane with people in red shirts with the number 15 saying Mahomes on the back, who were heading back to Kansas City very sad and very upset with Nashville. Halfway through the flight, I thought, I wonder what would happen if I just stood up and said, "Go Titans!" So for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, the Titans whomped the Kansas City Chiefs last Sunday. And it was a bad loss for the Chiefs. But I pondered what that experience was like as I flew on the plane and how just wearing a t-shirt can turn people into opponents. All I have to do is see someone in a red Chiefs t-shirt and I know, oh, that's the other team. Now, I know it's just a game. It's just football, right? It's just football. But it's kind of a metaphor for our world, our society today. And sometimes it's not always in good fun. I don't want to belabor the point. We all know it. We all experience and see it, the deepening polarization in our society between Republican and Democrat, liberal and conservative. In the realm of our United Methodist Church, it's the traditionalists and the progressives. And I don't know whether it's social media or the news outlets that we tune into or all of the above, but we just seem to be getting more and more entrenched in our own tribes and more quick to condemn, to judge, to cancel, to say we don't want to be in relationship with those on the other side. I have to admit, I've noticed some of that within myself. If I find out that someone I grew up with and have been friends with all my life is of a different persuasion than me, or votes for the other team, or is on the other side of an issue, I question, do I really know that person? And I think that starts to stew in us, and we begin to wonder, is that person as human as I am? Are they as valuable as I am? And the gap grows. Now, I know in my own adult life, this seems to be one of the most polarized moments I can remember. But I know that there have been other moments in history and other places across the world where the tribalism and the hatred has been deep, and enemies have been entrenched. There's nothing new under the sun, as the writer of Ecclesiastes said. This is part of our brokenness in our human nature, as we have this tendency to collect into tribes and to grow further and further apart and to see the other as less and less human. It was true in Jesus' day. As a first century Jew, Jesus lived in a highly charged political environment, in a highly charged and conflicted religious environment. First century Palestine was occupied by the Roman army, and there were some who were collaborators with the Romans, the tax collectors like Zacchaeus, for example, or Matthew, one of the 12. On the other side were the zealots who wanted to lead up an armed rebellion against Rome. Simon the Zealot was also one of Jesus' disciples. And then in religious circles, you had the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the Sanhedrin who held the power and ran the temple. You had the Pharisees who were out in the countryside amongst the people teaching in the synagogues. The Sadducees, who seemed to be an aristocratic type of group with a very different theology. And these groups were constantly arguing and jockeying with one another. And then we see Jesus walking in and amongst this kind of conflict and turmoil and tribalism. And what can we learn from Jesus? As those living in a conflicted and polarized moment in our own culture, what can we learn from how Jesus navigated these sorts of waters? Well, this morning we find him in the temple in chapter 12 of Mark's gospel. Now, if you were with us last week, we left off in chapter 10. Jesus was leaving Jericho, and he healed the blind man named Bartimaeus on his way out of Jericho. We've skipped over chapter 11 because much of those readings show up around Holy Week and Easter. And the lectionary jumps us over to chapter 12, where Jesus has entered Jerusalem. The first thing he did when he came into Jerusalem, as soon as the sun rose, was he went into the temple and he started turning over tables. He saw that the leaders of the temple were exploiting the people and using their religious fervor, using their desire to be forgiven and accepted by God as an excuse to make money. And with righteous indignation, he came and turned over the tables. So Jesus was not always gentle. Jesus, meek and mild. He was angry at the injustice and exploitation. And that sort of set him off on the wrong foot with the temple authorities. And so when he went to the temple every day after that, they continued to challenge him, to put people in front of him, to test him, to ask him these hard questions, political questions, religious questions, theological questions. There were the scribes and the elders of the people, then the Pharisees and the Herodians and then the Sadducees, and they're all coming at Jesus, and he answers them with parables, with questions, and every time he outsmarts them and points to something beyond this conflict that they're trying to force him into. They give him either or questions and he answers in a third way. And during all of this testing and confrontation and trying to put Jesus in a box, there's somebody standing back who's watching. We don't know his name, but we know he's a scribe. So he's dressed like all the other scribes. You might imagine him wearing a shirt that says the scribe tribe. It would be easy to put him in a box, to know exactly what he thinks, to assume that he's against Jesus, that just like the other scribes, he's trying to trap him. And he comes to Jesus and he asks, "What is the greatest commandment?" Now, the way Mark tells the story, it seems that this scribe is actually asking a curious question. He's asking this question because he has seen how Jesus has responded to all of these other questions. And he really wants to know what Jesus thinks. And you know what Jesus does? He answers the question. He doesn't respond with another question. He doesn't say a parable. He doesn't mistrust this man just because he's a scribe. He hears his question and he answers from his heart. That's a great example for all of us. To receive the other person, though we may think they are on the other team, though everything about them may tell us they're our opponent, to make space for them to be who they are and to listen Jesus listens and he answers the question. The first commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus knows this man is a scribe. He knows the law backwards and forwards, and he takes a commandment from Deuteronomy and one from Leviticus, and he pulls them together into what we now call the Great Commandment. Love God with all you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Greek word that Mark uses here is agape. Agape, which is a self-giving kind of love. To love God with agape is to pour out your whole self before God with all that you have and all that you are. God is first. God is one. God is above all. And to love your neighbor with agape, willingly to put the well-being of your neighbor above your own preferences, above your own convenience, above your own comfort, even above your own rights. To love a neighbor with agape. Now, this great commandment that Jesus offers us is, this is who we are as Christians. This is who we are as followers of Jesus. And every sermon I preach, every time we gather, everything we do and share with one another ought to be an exploration and a deepening of our commitment to this one commandment. To love. And it's not easy. It is, as I've said before, it is the work of a lifetime. It takes prayer and reading scripture and surrounding ourselves with the teachings and the life of Jesus and gathering together and holding one another accountable and practicing love out in the community. As Michael Williams used to say, making love a policy. We cannot do that overnight. It takes a lifetime of commitment. And I, for one, have a long way to go. Someone sent me an article last week that was published in The Atlantic. I don't remember the title of it, but it was about the disintegration of the white evangelical movement. And it points to a lot of struggles in churches everywhere, not just white evangelical churches in particular. But one of the things the author was saying toward the end was that one of the ways that we have struggled as the church today is that we are surrounded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with the news, the media outlets. And we go to our homes and we go to our circles and we're shaped and formed by those voices that we hear. Whether we are listening to MSNBC or we're listening to Fox News or we're in certain groups on Facebook and they're reinforcing what we think and where we are on certain issues and what we think of other people. And maybe 1 or 2 hours a week we are being shaped by the scriptures, being shaped by the life of Christ. And I confess this for myself. I'm not standing up here as any sort of expert. The time I put into reinforcing my opinions is a lot more time than I allow Jesus to challenge me and shape me and fill me. And so the question for us as followers of Jesus is, how can we open ourselves to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, open our lives completely to be shaped by the love of Christ? What do I need to do to make sure that agape is my ethic in life and not my right opinions, not my political party, not my choices on certain issues? We have Jesus before us who had a zealot and a collaborator among the 12 disciples. We are the body of Christ, and we have within even this congregation Republicans and Democrats and liberals and conservatives and all types of people. And here our Savior calls us to an ethic of love, to love above all. May the church, may this church, may every church be a laboratory of love, a school of love, where we learn and practice and get forgiven and get a new beginning each and every Sunday. May we be those who are shaped by the great commandment, so that those who look upon us will say about us what they said 2,000 years ago about those first Christians. Not see how pure they are, see how morally perfect they are, see how strong their opinions are, see how pure their ideology is. No, that's not what they said. They said, look, see how they love one another.
Would you rise in body or in spirit and join me as we affirm our faith together? Number 883 in the hymnal and on your screen if you're with us online. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to our prayer time this morning, I invite you to lift up both your silent and spoken prayers. If you'd like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, please follow the link under Contact Us on our website, or if you're here in the sanctuary, you can fill out a gray card in the pew racks in front of you, and you can place those in the offering baskets outside the sanctuary doors on your way out this morning. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of love, we praise you for the countless ways in which your love appears in our lives and in our world. We give you thanks for all expressions of love, but most especially, we give you thanks for the embodiment of your love in Jesus Christ. Through his example, we know what it looks like to love our neighbors as ourselves. Oh God, this morning we pray for those who do not feel loved, for those whose personhood has not been affirmed as part of your wonderful creation, and those who have been abused by persons who claimed to have loved them. May they know the comfort of your love, and may they experience the love of neighbors who reach out with compassion. We pray too for those who struggle to love others, for all of us. When we are unable or unwilling to recognize the sacred worth and dignity of all people, may our hearts be transformed by your love, that we might know the joy of loving others as you have loved them. We remember those who have lost loved ones, and we ask that you would comfort them in their grief. We remember, too, those who are caring for loved ones, whether children or spouses, aging parents or friends. May they be strengthened as they live out their love in countless acts of sacrifice and care. We remember those who are ill, those who struggle with chronic pain or chronic illness, and those who are recovering from injury or surgery. May they experience your healing power and your sustaining grace. And finally, O Divine Spirit, we lift up all of those places around the world where hatred and violence seem to reign. Move in the hearts of all people that peace and and justice and love might prevail. Help us all to love our neighbors as ourselves. We offer you these prayers along with those that are on our hearts this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Morning. My name is Hannah Marr, and I'm a junior at Vanderbilt University. I am a regular attendee of West End UMC, and I'm co-chair of the Vanderbilt Wesley Fellowship Leadership Team. Vandy Wesley is the United Methodist student ministry on Vanderbilt's campus. I'm from Winder, Georgia, where my family belongs to the local United Methodist Church. I've grown up in the United Methodist Church and was fortunate to have a loving and supportive faith community at home throughout my school years. When I came to Vanderbilt, I hoped to find a similar community so I could continue to grow in my faith and find a place where I truly belonged. I found my college transition rather difficult, and I knew that finding a faith community on campus would give me something to hold on to from home in a way that would make the challenges less daunting. Most importantly, I wanted to make my faith my own and be part of a community who reaches out to care for me. My parents both went to the University of Florida and were very active in their Wesley group, so they suggested that I check out the Wesley Foundation on campus. While Vanderbilt has several faith groups on campus, I decided to take my parents' advice and start with Wesley. I met Nancy at the student organization fair, and I went to the next Tuesday night meeting. It sounds cliche, but from the moment I walked into the room, I felt welcome and enveloped in the kindness of the people around me. Wesley felt like a place where I could be myself, free of judgment, something every college student desires. Since I had grown up going to church with my family every Sunday, I put church shopping next on my college to-do list. After a few weeks of bouncing around churches in the area, I wound up at West End. Not only was it close to campus and home to Nancy, but it felt like home to me too. Wesley and West End have been my constants throughout college, especially over the past couple of years of the pandemic. Even my parents watched the live stream service on their computer in our tiny office back home. Hi, Mom and Dad. I love Wesley because it is a place where I belong. I get to be my weird and wacky self. I get to be my shy and vulnerable self. I have met so many amazing people from different backgrounds over the past few years, and I'm so proud to call many of them my friends. I get to explore my faith and discover what I truly believe, not just what I've been taught. I get to go on adventures in nature and firsthand experience God's creation. This month's communion offering supports the Wesley Foundations at Tennessee State, Fisk, Belmont, and Vanderbilt Universities. When you give, you are supporting a place on campus where students can come and know the unconditional love of God, just like me. Thank you. And now all that we have comes from God and belongs to God, so let us share our gifts with a generous heart.
as we go from this place and this time together, may we know without a doubt the depth with which we are loved by our God. May that love fill us and flow through us so the world may know God's love through us and beyond us. Amen.